Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our refuge and our fortress. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read of the fall of man into sin. And we see how Eve was deceived and misled, and how through his deception and his misleading temptations, the devil undermined her faith. And the first sign that her faith was being undermined is that when the devil says, "Is it really true that you're not allowed to eat the fruit from all the trees in the garden?" She contradicts him and she says, "We may eat of the trees in the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" You see what she did there? She added to God's word. God didn't forbid Adam and Eve to touch the tree. He simply forbade them to eat the fruit of the tree. But because Eve's faith in the word of God was shaken, she felt that she had to scaffold it with her own opinion to make it seem to have more authority. And this shows that her faith was already failing. You see, whenever we feel the need to add to God's word in order to make it seem more authoritative, it shows that we are already in a state of doubt. Then the serpent completely contradicts the word of God and he impugns God's motives. He essentially says, God wants to keep you stupid and dependent. He doesn't want you to find out anything for yourself, right? He doesn't want you to step out on your own as an individual and experience life for yourself. He just wants you to listen to him and believe him and his word. And so the wheels start turning in Eve's mind. And she says, "You know, those apples look delicious. Right? They must be healthy. They must be good for you." And then the second thing, "And you know, they're so pretty. How can something so gorgeous be bad for me?" And "You know, I will gain wisdom. Isn't that a good thing?" So you see what she's doing? She's beginning to convince herself that setting aside God's word and acting independently of it on her own and holding the opinion that what God says is bad is really good. It's what our whole modern society is based on. God has clearly revealed his truth. And our whole society is all about saying, "No, no, 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 no. That was good for the olden days. But we live in the modern world. We don't have to pay attention to the Bible anymore. It was good when human beings were evolutionarily infantile. But now that we're so advanced and so strong and so wise, we don't need to pay attention to God's word." So if we hold to God's word at all, we hold to it as a kind of a opinion and a hobby instead of our very life itself. So Eve convinces herself, she rationalizes her sin and her wickedness. She eats of the fruit of the tree, and then she becomes the devil to Adam. She walks over to him. "Hey, Adam, And he's like, "What? Look what I ate." And he looks up at her and he looks at the apple and he eats it, right? He wasn't deceived. He wanted to eat it and he ate it, all right? So now the human race has been plunged into sin, rebellion, and alienation from God. Adam and Eve cut themselves off from fellowship with God. They, in that moment, ceased to have true faith, true fear, and true trust in God, and they became rebels against God. Oh yeah, they still acknowledged Him. There's that old man upstairs kind of thing, but they no longer feared Him, loved Him, and trusted Him. And all of their descendants likewise. When you are born according to the course of nature, that means when you are you, you are conceived and born in sin without faith, without the fear of the Lord, without the love of God in your heart. And the only way that that is restored is through baptism into Christ. Now that leads me to segue into the gospel lesson. Eve is in a paradise filled with physical delights. And she and Adam fail and plunge the human race into sin. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the new man, the beginning of a new humanity, right? He is out in the desert, deprived of all manner of nutrition and delight. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasts. And he is hungry. Adam and Eve weren't even hungry, right? And they blew it, right? But Jesus was hungrier than any of you or I have ever been. And here's the thing. Every time the devil came to Jesus with the same temptations that he came to Adam and Eve and the same temptations that he comes to us with, every time the devil assaulted him with temptation, Christ stood fast in holiness and used the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, to counter the devil's temptation. And Jesus Christ, the champion, the new Adam, the second man, the last Adam, he conquered the devil on our behalf. And so the gospel lesson is the undoing of the curse of Genesis chapter 3. In Christ, there is defeat for Satan and victory for those who belong to Christ. And by the way, that's why we sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," on Invocavit Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent. All right? The reason is because that's what "A Mighty Fortress" was written for. It was not written for Reformation Sunday. They didn't have Reformation Sunday in those days. They were right in the middle of the Reformation. All right? So why did Luther write "A Mighty Fortress"? To highlight the victory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over Satan on behalf of us. And that's why that's probably one of the best hymns ever been written. All right? So Adam and Eve in paradise blow it. Jesus in the desert, starving and hungry, he prevails over the devil on our behalf. All right? Adam and Eve, they allowed doubt and unbelief to enter their heart. They turned away from God's word and they acted in contradiction to his word. Whereas Christ, in steadfast faith, rebuffs the devil by confessing the word of God. It doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter how you feel about anything. You know, we're such slaves nowadays. We are such slaves to our feelings. A whole generation of people, Generation X or the Millennials or whatever you want to call them, they're always telling you how they feel about everything. They never talk about what they think about anything, because they don't know how to think. The public schools today are so crummy that it's a miracle that anybody knows how to read a book. But that's not important anymore, because we've entered a postmodern world where nobody reads anything anymore. It has to be seen on a screen. We are entering a new dark ages. Alright? We're entering a new dark ages. And listen, the only light is the light that shines from the face of Jesus Christ through His holy word into our minds and hearts. And what matters and what is strong is not how you feel about it, but what does God's word say? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, etc., etc., etc. What does the Word of God say? What do you believe? Right? Not how do you feel. Your feelings come and go. Your feelings are fickle. They change like the weather. All you got to do is eat the wrong food before you go to bed at night, and you can have the weirdest feelings that you've ever experienced. Don't trust in how you feel. Your feelings will lead you to participate in the sins of others, because you want to show solidarity and sympathy with them. So your feelings cause you to participate in their sin by approving of them in it. Such things ought not to happen. So, Christ, in steadfast faith, clings to the Word and uses the Word to send the devil running. Adam and Eve ended up captive because of their sin, and all of their descendants ended up captive in sin. But we are redeemed and set free through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. Now, I didn't want to end before I talked a little bit about God's response to human sin. Now, so what's the situation of Adam and Eve? All right, suddenly, their eyes are open, but guess what? It's not what the devil said. Right? All of a sudden, they look at one another. The first thing they see, something they hadn't paid attention to in the least, they notice that they're both naked. And they're ashamed of themselves. So the first thing that happens to them is they are filled with shame because of their nakedness, because they have fallen and now their own bodies betray them. And so they sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness and deal with their shame. And then God shows up. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The voice of God, which had been their delight, now was frightening to them. They were under the judgment of God. They were in a state of disobedience to God. And now God's word was a threat to them. And they ran and they hid themselves. And God, He is seeking them out. Where are you? Where are you? Right? He calls out to them, where are you? And Adam is the first to answer, and he says, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God says to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? So God confronts man in his sin. Have you done this? And instead of repenting and admitting his guilt, he does what we so often do. especially in our modern society. Blame somebody else. Right now, the cause of all misery in the world is white men. All right, so if you're a white man, you're the problem, right? That's the way it is in the world. So, have you eaten the fruit of the tree that I commanded you you should not eat? What does Adam say? He says, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he pulls two things. He shows, first of all, that the woman that he had greeted with such delight in chapter 2, now he's like, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this predicament. She's to blame. He passes the buck. It's not my fault, it's her fault. As a matter of fact, it's not even her fault, it's your fault. You're the reason, God, why I'm in this terrible condition. Right? That's what he's saying here. The woman, now there's a wall between the man and the woman. Right? When God's word confronts us, we don't want to admit we're wrong, so it's got to be my wife. And it's more often than that. Who is the guy that put us together? God? It's really God's fault. Right? If you hadn't made me this way, if you hadn't worked things out this way, I wouldn't be in this mess. So God, it's really your fault. And so the woman that you gave me. So God says to the woman, what have you done? And she said, the devil made me do it. Right? The devil made me do it. Now listen. The devil tempts us. The devil works upon our hearts chiefly in two ways. Number one, temptation. And number two, accusation. He tries to undermine our faith in the gospel. That's number one. And number two, he tries to lead us away from the word of God, away from God, and into sin. All right? But the devil doesn't make you do anything. Whatever sin you commit, you commit and you are responsible for. All right? The devil does not make you do anything, unless, of course, you're demon-possessed. Then you've lost your whole personality and it has become enslaved to a demon and you end up doing things by the behest of another. But short of that, the devil will tempt you and he will try to undermine the word of God in your heart. But he doesn't make you do anything. The devil made me do it. So God turns to the devil and he pronounces his judgment upon the devil. And he, by condemning the devil and by predicting the devil's doom, he gives a promise to Adam and Eve who are listening to it. He says this. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what Adam and Eve are listening to, as God is talking to the devil, is that sometime in the future, there will come a champion who is born the seed of a woman. And this champion will crush the head of Satan, even though Satan is able to crush his heel. And that refers to the crucifixion of Jesus, that Jesus died in order to conquer the devil. All right? The bruising of the seed of the woman's heel is the crucifixion. The bruising of the serpent's head is the conquering victory of Jesus over the sin, the rebellion, and the power of the devil that the human race plunged itself into. So, the promise here is given right in Genesis chapter 3 of the coming of our champion, the Messiah, the one who undoes the work of the devil, sin, and death. And that's what our gospel lesson is really all about. Jesus stands in the place where we stood, and He prevails, steadfast in holiness according to the Word of God, despite the worst that the devil can do. And He remains steadfast. But He doesn't do it for Himself. He's not acting in some kind of boot camp experience for messiahs. You know, that's the way liberals talk about the temptation of Christ. Liberals say that, you know, Jesus, before He could start His work, He had to go through this kind of a spiritual boot camp to get Himself ready. That's just nonsense. Jesus didn't have to get Himself ready. He was God in human flesh. Right? Even when He was 12 years old, He knew that He was God in human flesh made manifest. He didn't need to go through some kind of experiential boot camp. He was doing what He did for us. He was prevailing where we have been failing. And His holiness and His obedience and His sacrifice on our behalf avails for us, and we are redeemed and forgiven and set in the holy family of God purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our champion, who holds the field forever. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.